Thank you very much, Graham. Thanks for the opportunity to speak. I'm going to be talking this morning, somewhere along here. We're going to be looking at the book of Jonah. I'm going to have a whale of a time. Yes, very good. We're going to look at Jonah, and we're going to look at what God's saying to us this morning through the book of Jonah, especially at chapter 4, and how God deals with Jonah in a very, very gracious way. And this whole book is about grace, about God, how God graciously deals with people, different people, but God's grace is still the same. A very good and great Bible teacher once told me that if you're looking at the Old Testament and you can't see Jesus, then you're not looking hard enough. Does anyone know who that great preacher was? Not Billy Graham, no. It wasn't Spurgeon. It was our very own Mr. Gordon Case. So thank you for that wisdom, Gordon. And I've always tried to apply that when looking in the Old Testament, because Christ is in right in the beginning of creation. He's right in the center at the cross, and he'll be there at the end when he returns in his glory. Everything that's in this book is about Christ. And when I started looking at Jonah, I realized one thing. It's probably been there and quite obvious to see, but it was new to me. That Jonah was dead and buried when he was swallowed by that fish. As far as anybody knew, he was gone. And he appears 3 days later with a message of salvation for the wicked. That should ring some bells. That should point us to Christ. And it is a picture of Christ. And every story in the Old Testament is a picture of what was to come in Christ. So I'm going to be mainly looking at chapter 4 of Jonah. But I'm going to just give a little bit of an overview of what's happened preceding, just so that we get to the point in the story. Just quickly, does anyone know what Jonah did while he was in the fish for 3 days when he was swallowed by that whale? Pray? No. He sang. Do you know how I know he sang? I think God knows this. Because they're always singing in Wales. Yes, thank you. Yes. So Jonah gets called by God in chapter 1. Jonah gets called by God to cry against Nineveh. This city of Nineveh, I'm going to give you a little bit of information. Nineveh was a huge and prosperous, it was the Assyrian Empire, and its capital was Nineveh. It was a huge and prosperous empire. It was the biggest enemy of the Israelites, and it was their biggest threat. It's situated, its ruins, which weren't found until very recently, are just outside of Mosul in Iraq, and it was known as a cruel and callous, horrible place. And if you watch the news, it's still a cruel and callous and not very nice place. Some things never change. But we know very little about Nineveh, because if we had time and if we moved on a couple of books into the book of Nahum, God destroyed Nineveh because of its wickedness. But God has a message of grace for it first, as an opportunity to repent. But we know very little about Nineveh. But we know from the Bible that it was 3 days' walk across it. It was a huge area. There was an inner city of 120,000 people. But there was a 3-day walk across the area. It was very, very prosperous, rich place. It was situated on the Tigris River, and it was a great place for trade. It was where the Eastern empires met the Western empires, and it was a great and prosperous place for trade. There was a lot of riches, but there was also a lot of depravity. There was a lot of prostitution. There was a lot of cruelty. They were known for crushing their enemies. They were known to befriend other nations and gain their confidence and then to plunder them and destroy them. They were ruthless. And this is where Jonah gets sent. God says, go and cry against Nineveh, for their wickedness has come up before me. You know, their wickedness is quite wicked because the Bible says that God is slow to anger and rich in love. But he says here that their wickedness has come up before me. Now, we know very little about Nineveh and what they'd been doing, but we know that it must have been bad because God had taken notice of their evil. In the book of Nahum, further on, he prophesies that God will cause an utter end to Nineveh. That's probably why we know very little about Nineveh. We do know from the history books that in 612 BC it was utterly destroyed. Its enemies had come together as one to destroy it, and they raised it to the ground. And when recently, up to around 50 years ago, they found the ruins of it and everything was charred. They found a lot of it must have been burnt to the ground. But that's just a bit of info on Nineveh, but we probably won't be concentrating on Nineveh today. But I want to just give you a picture of what this place was like and how and why Jonah felt the way he did. So God calls Jonah and says, go and cry against Nineveh, for the wickedness has come up before me. And Jonah gets on a boat and goes the opposite direction. He flees. And we'll look into why he flees in a little while, but he goes in completely the opposite direction. So God caused a great storm, and the men in the boat panic. And in verse 6 of chapter 1, they find that Jonah's asleep in the hull of the boat. While all these men are panicking, while all these men are trying to keep the boat safe, Jonah's asleep. Not quite sure why. But one of them says to them, what sayest thou, O sleeper? That was quite good when I read that in the King James Version. What sayest thou, O sleeper? What are you doing asleep? We're all about to die. But you know, even though Jonah is running from God, he still uses him. God uses Jonah to reach these sailors. They ask him to cry out to his God. And Jonah knows that they are asking for a reason. They're all crying to their own separate gods. And they're saying, why is this happening to us? Why is this great storm going to destroy us? But Jonah knows the answer. He says, it's because of me. Because God's asked me to do something and I haven't done it. So you need to throw me overboard. So the sailors throw him overboard and he's swallowed by this fish, and there he spends 3 days. Many people say that's not possible, and it doesn't seem very possible. But the Bible is a book of miracles, and God is a God of miracles. There had been reports of this happening before, and there have been reports in history of this being possible, and no one could understand why until scientists discovered that when a whale dives right down into the depths, it takes a big breath, one huge breath of oxygen. Am I right, Joel? Joel probably knows this. Where they take a big breath of oxygen as they go down into the depths, and there they hold it in their belly. So it is possible for a man to have survived that. And then after 3 days, when he's cried out and prayed to God, the whale spits him out onto dry land. And the first verse in chapter 1 says that what God says to Jonah, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." And then all this happens, this adventure that he goes on, and he gets swallowed by a fish and spat out again. And then do you know what happens? And it's almost as I picture it when I read it, it's as if he's lying on the beach picking bits of seaweed off him and whale sick and trying to figure out what's going on. And the word of the Lord comes to him. "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." Straight in again. God says, "Go." But this time he goes and he obeys because he knows who God is. God's got his attention. And he goes and he preaches. Now, this Jonah's a book of prophecy. It's down as a prophet. It's among the book of the prophets. And this book's more about the prophet than the actual prophecy, because there's only 8 words of prophecy in the whole book of Jonah. And those 8 words are, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." That's the only words of prophecy from the whole book. But it's a very powerful prophecy, because the people of Nineveh, by the amazing move of God or whatever it is, that this great and powerful city that doesn't seem to need any help from anyone, who's got all this riches and all this power, God's affected their hearts and they repent. They turn from their wicked ways and God saves them. In verse 10 of chapter 3, it says that God relents. God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. God had a plan to destroy them because of the evil. God's done this before. We think of Sodom and Gomorrah and these places that God destroyed because of the pure evil of all their hearts. But God is a gracious God. There's an opportunity for anyone who repents to get salvation, to be saved from the destruction that's coming. And that was God's message to Nineveh. And I'm going to look at how God is dealing with Jonah. Through all of this, God had a message for Nineveh, and God has a message for Jonah. And I believe the true message of this book isn't about Nineveh, it's about Jonah. It's about someone God chose to use, and he was very gracious with, and dealt with in a gracious way. I'd always thought that Jonah had fled the presence of the Lord. It says in chapter 1, Jonah fled the presence of the Lord. I always thought it was through fear. I'd assumed it was through fear. Maybe I'd been taught it, I don't know. Maybe I just pictured the wrong thing. I thought it was because he was afraid of the Ninevites. After all, they could easily have killed him. Israel was Nineveh's enemy. He could easily have been killed for coming and speaking out against what they do. It's not nice to speak against what people do. You can be reviled for it. You can be hated for it. We just look at the world today. If anyone speaks out against the evil that's in the world, they get ridiculed. But that wasn't why Jonah fled. And it's revealed in chapter 4 of this book. Because when I was preparing this, it's as if, to my mind's eye, that the book should end in chapter 3. There shouldn't be a fourth chapter of this book, in my mind's eye. God calls Jonah to preach against the Ninevites, and he doesn't do it, and then he goes on this whole adventure of being swallowed by a fish and spat out, and then he goes back, and then he preaches against Nineveh, and they repent and turn to the Lord. And it should end there. Everyone lives happily ever after. But it doesn't, because God still has to deal with Jonah's heart, because his heart's not for God. His heart's rotten. So we'll read chapter 4 now in its full entirety, and we'll get a bit more of a picture of where he is. So God saw Nineveh's works, that they turned from their evil way, and he relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them. That's the end of chapter 3. So Jonah chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head and to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" Thank God for his word. So we see here, we get a picture of Jonah's heart. How Jonah feels that God has saved the Ninevites. As I said before, it's almost as if the story should finish in chapter 3. God's dealt with the Ninevites, he saved them. But he's still got to deal with Jonah. Jonah's got what I'm going to call older brother syndrome. I'm talking about the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son. Yes, I just forgot the parable of the prodigal son. Now, before, when the Bible was written, it never had titles above each chapter. And it's called the parable of the prodigal son, but it could just as easily be called the parable of the older brother. Because the older brother's jealous. The older brother's a spoiled brat in the story. The older brother cannot understand why he's done all this good work, and this rotten younger brother is getting all the attention. Jonah's probably kept the rules all his life. He's probably followed God. He's learned. The Jews were very good at teaching each other the scriptures and following what God had said. In some ways they were, in the religious sense of it, they were very good at keeping the rules. He'd kept the rules, but these Ninevites were evil. These Ninevites were horrible. They were cruel, they were nasty. And God slowly but surely reveals Jonah's character to himself. He's full of pride. He's full of pride. And God needs to deal with him. Even after being swallowed by a fish and being in that belly 3 days, he still hasn't learned very much. Verse 2-3. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. That's verse 2. Jonah knows and has first-hand experience of God's goodness. He knew the story of the Israelites. He'll have known how good and gracious God is. He knows that there's salvation for all who'll repent. But he wants it for himself. He wants it for his own people. He wants it for his own kind. He doesn't want it for them horrible Ninevites. In Exodus chapter 32, verse 9, the Israelites are called a stubborn and stiff-necked people. That's what God called them. Their original plan was to be a blessing to the world. That was God's plan for Abraham, that through the Israelites, the world would be blessed. But they'd gone insular. They'd gone inside themselves. They'd kept it in to themselves. He called them a stiff-necked people, and this was certainly true of Jonah. And he thinks he knows better than God. That's why he ran away. That's why he didn't want the Ninevites to get this message in the first place. Chapter 4 says, God says to him, and he's very, very angry. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. And in verse 4, the Lord says, is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry that God loves these people? And Jonah's angry at the wrong thing. All his anger stored up for these people who are just like him. Ephesians 6 verse 12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Our fight's not against flesh and blood. Our anger should not be against our fellow man. It's against the spiritual darkness, against the enemy. And you know I'm talking about our adversary, the devil, who roams around like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. But Jonah's got all his anger towards these people who are lost and in darkness. I'm going to share a short story. We might turn into a long story, I don't know. But last summer, it seemed every single week we were having a terrorist attack. Islamic extremism was on a frightening rise. It seemed every week there was an attack. I think there probably was an attack every week. There was something going on. There was a lot of confusion. There was a lot of fear. And it was hard not to get angry. And I was struggling with this. And then I watched a program on television, a documentary, and I tried to avoid things that aren't going to do me any good, but I carried on watching this because it was a documentary that was looking into these Islamic gangs that are in our streets in this nation. And it was in one particular case where this gang of young Muslim men were grooming teenage girls, and I'll try and be quite careful about what I say, but they were using these young vulnerable girls for their evil desires. And as I watched this program, it was a documentary of the case of how they managed to catch these men eventually and convict them. And it didn't make a pretty watch. It was a hard watch. But I watched it because I wanted to know what was going on. And the anger built. And then at the end of the program, this had focused on one city where this was happening and going on. And then at the end of the program, we're told that it had happened in just about every major city from Aberdeen to Plymouth. All over this country it was going on. And it's only now coming to light. And I was angry. I think I said something to Bex, like, if you lined them men up in front of a wall and gave me an AK-47, I'd have no problem. And she probably said something very nice and gracious, like, aren't you a Christian? Something that hits you right there, like only your wife can do. And she was right. I was angry. But the Lord dealt very, very graciously with me. I had all this kind of anger. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe that Islam, I'm not here to be politically correct. I believe that Islam is a religion of the devil. It's evil. And it's a twisting of what God is. And there's almost some truth in it. But it's a lost religion, and God showed me. Do you know the place to go if you have a problem with Islamic extremism isn't Bradford? So I was visiting some friends in Bradford, went with Bruce and Matthew. Most of you know Bruce and Matthew. And we're down seeing them, myself and Oliver. And I think Oliver's actually shared part of this story or his version of events. So I'm going to share my version of events, which is the truth. Of course. Now, we were down. Bruce had made some excuses and left. It was getting to about 10 o'clock at night, and we were in Bradford with Matthew. We were driving about, and he showed us a few things around the city, and he said, do you want to see the biggest mosque in Europe? I thought, all right, yeah, we'll have a look. So he takes us to this mosque. This thing's huge. It's absolutely just, you know, it's an incredible sight. The architecture's magnificent. It cost £12 million. And Matthew said, should we go out and have a look? And being two kind of sheltered country boys, we were a bit wary, but we thought, oh, we'll get out and have a look round. So we went up, and Matthew said, come on, we'll go up to the front doors. And we get up to the front doors, and there's this man, and he's got the robes and the hat and all the attire on, and he looks the part, and he's turns out he's like a welcomer, but kind of a bouncer, big lad he was. And we get talking to him, And, you know, he says, where are you from? What are you guys doing? You know, because they're kind of a bit wary about kind of revenge attacks that were going on, things, and they said, you know, a bit wary, who are you, what you're doing? And as we got talking to him, we said, you know, we're Christians, and he told us a bit of his story, and Matthew started on. And for those of you who don't know Matthew, he was an ex-heroin and crack cocaine addict living in Bradford, and God gloriously saved him. And Matthew was sharing his testimony. And he was saying about all this kind of hectic life that he had, that he was abused as a child, that he had this really, really tough upbringing. And he searched and searched and he couldn't find it. He was in the pits of despair on drugs. And he said, when I came to Jesus, I found peace. And at that point, this man's eyes started to well up. This is a man who was part of this biggest mosque in Europe. This man's eyes started to well. And he said, that's what I want, brother. And as it turned out, this man himself had struggled with drugs. He'd struggled with alcohol. And he was trying to fill his life with religion. He was trying to save himself through his good deeds. And he said, I just can't find any peace. That was his words. And he was in the biggest mosque in Europe and a religion that calls itself the religion of peace. And he couldn't find any peace. We were able to pray with that man on those steps and ask Jesus to reveal himself to him. God dealt very graciously with me. He dealt very graciously with my anger. This world is lost and it's heading for the judgment of God. And I'm going to repeat God's words to Jonah in chapter 4. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for me to be angry? No, it's not. Yes, it's right to be angry at sin. We can be angry at the enemies getting a foothold in people's lives, in the enemy destroying people's lives. But we're not to be angry at the people who are lost in it. Because we have something so precious in Christ that we need to share it with others. In verses 5 to 10, God exposes to Jonah his selfish and insular thinking. Jonah's only interested in himself. Jonah goes out of the city and sits on the east side. There he made himself a shelter and sat under the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. What a spoiled brat. It just sounds, I know we've all been outside on a sunny day and it's not very nice, you get a bit cranky, but what a spoiled brat. It's easy for us to think of our own interests all the time. But notice in chapter 5, in verse 5, sorry, Jonah goes out of the city. There he makes himself a shelter that he would see what would become of the city. Now God's already said that he's saved the city. God's already said that he's not going to judge the Ninevites. So what's he doing going sitting on the side of the mountain waiting? It's as if he doesn't believe God. It's as if God is going to destroy it. You can see how much his bitterness and his hatred is affecting him, because he wants to sit and watch just to see what becomes of them. It's easy for bitterness and anger to destroy us on the inside. To sit and watch someone else, I want to see how they go. I want to see if they fall. I want to see if they trip themselves up. Anger and bitterness only destroys ourselves. Someone said it's like poison, drinking poison and hoping the other person gets sick. But he's very, very selfish. And God prepares this plant to come up over his head for a bit of shade on a hot day. I think their east winds were a bit different to ours. Ours are a bit chillier. But their east winds were very hot. So he was hot and cranky. So God made a plant to come up over him and shield him. And when it dies, he was angry and bitter. And God says again, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And Jonah says, yes, it is right. It is right for me to be angry, even to death. That a little bit of shade for his head, he can get angry about. But Jonah was more than happy for God to destroy a whole city of people, a whole nation of people. But when it comes to something that affects him personally, well, that's a different story. It's easy to become angry about little things that go wrong in our lives. These little things. Now, God is interested in the little things of our lives and he does take care of us. But when something goes wrong, we get angry, don't we? And there's a world out there that's dying and going to hell. There's family members that don't know Jesus. And we're getting angry about things that affect us. We pray to God and ask for a car parking space, and when it doesn't come, we get annoyed. How very selfish we are. And I'm not, I'm preaching to myself more than anyone else in this room. The car breaks down and we get angry at God. God reveals that Jonah is every bit as cruel and callous as the Ninevites. Those people that deserve God's judgment. It's them. Look at them. And I'm going to sit on the hillside and wait for God to do something to them because they're evil. But God's very, very gracious with Jonah and slowly reveals to him how cruel and callous he is, how rotten his heart is. I'm going to share another story as well. I have the pleasure of working in Carlisle for a Carlisle firm. Those of you who don't know, I'm a plumber, heating engineer by trade, and there's some rough, tough boys up in Carlisle. There's some hard lads that work on our firm, and I'm going to talk about one in particular. It's not Roy. He works for us as well. He's not tough. But there was a guy that we worked with, and I'd heard of him. He's the kind of guy that you've heard of before you meet. He's the kind of guy that you know about. Every guy in Carlisle knows this guy. He was part of there was a football gang back in the 80s and 90s called the BCF, and they were tough. They would go around following Carlisle United, watching the games, and well, sometimes not watching the games, but they would go and beat people up. They would meet these other football gangs and have fights. They were tough boys, and this guy was one of the top boys. He was one of the top men, one of the most well-known men around Carlisle. He was well-known around the country for this. And I had the good pleasure of working with this guy, but I'd been warned, don't upset him. You know, just stay away from him. Keep your head down. Don't upset him. Because I'd heard some of the stories of what he would do to people that upset him. And they weren't nice stories. Even guys he worked with, even on building sites, he could be a violent, violent man. But this guy, I did have the opportunity to work with him, and he knew I was a Christian. And he would sometimes brag about things that had happened in the past and things he'd done, nasty things. And I did get the opportunity to speak to him a little bit about my faith, but not very much. Partly out of fear, partly maybe I didn't have the guts. Part of me thought that he probably didn't want to know about my Christian faith. He seemed to have everything that he wanted. He seemed to be able to gain anything that he wanted because he had so much respect and fear of him. I never shared the gospel with him. Never got the opportunity. Wasn't brave enough. About a year ago, that man committed suicide. And I know I had the opportunity to share with him. So that's my opportunity gone. Maybe all the guilt of everything that he'd done was piling up. Of course, we weren't to know this. No one was to know this. But it prompted me and it convicted me to share the gospel with more people. Would you have expected the Ninevites to repent? This great, big, powerful nation that didn't need God. But of course, we all need God. Every one of us needs God. They just need to hear somebody. And even though Jonah, he only preached 8 words, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. God can use even an angry, bitter man like Jonah to cause people to repent. In verse 11, this is the final verse, the Lord says, "And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" I don't know where the term, well, I didn't know where the term came from, where say the left hand doesn't know what the right hand's doing. Have you ever heard that term? Well, it comes from the Bible. There's a lot of wisdom in here. They don't know their left hand from their right hand. And that's the way we need to view the world that hates us, the world that hates Christianity, the world that wants to be evil and do its own evil desires. They don't know their left hand from their right hand. And that's almost an echo of what Jesus said on the cross in Luke 23, chapter 23, verse 34. "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And as this book really revealed to me, why I shouldn't be angry at the world and help to deal with my anger towards the unrighteousness. I hope it's spoken to us this morning of how why we shouldn't be angry at the world. They don't know what they're doing. And it's up to us, by whatever means or however we can, to let them know. Sometimes maybe in a loving way, in a gracious way, but sometimes just like Jonah, to tell people to repent. And I've got a list of things here that annoy me and make me angry. And I'm laying myself bare this morning. I do get angry, if you haven't figured it out. There is things I get angry about. I think about the education system of our young people in this country. They seem to be trying to remove all notion of God out of education. That makes me angry. But they don't know what they're doing. This hedonistic culture that we live in, where personal pleasure is of the utmost importance, all of advertising, all of the media, films, everything seems to focus on what makes you happy. It's all about you. Forget everybody else. It's all about you. That makes me mad. But they don't know what they're doing. Just like the Ninevites didn't know what they're doing. This LGBT agenda that seems to mock God, that seems to mock us and our beliefs and what we believe about marriage, trying to make us look silly and outdated, that makes me very, very mad. But I need to remember that they don't know what they're doing. As I've shared about Islam, this extremism that seems to be sweeping the world, where they're driving out Christians. I know we aren't as bad in this country as other places have it. They don't know what they're doing, and they need our prayers. And the atheism that seems to be prevalent in our society, in this country, that seems to mock God, that seems to mock our beliefs, it makes me mad. But I need to remember that they don't know what they're doing, and I need to pray for them. So I'm going to close with a prayer for us this morning, if that's all right. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your great grace. Lord, I thank you that you're a gracious God. Lord, I thank you, first and foremost, that you saved me. You saved me from a life of sin. And Lord, when I fall short and I sin, you're gracious, you're loving. Your blood of your Son has covered all. Lord, I thank you for that blood. I thank you for that blood that can wash us so clean. And Lord, I pray that each and every one of us here this morning will get a fresh revelation of that blood that can help us go to the people around us with a message of salvation. Lord, that however wicked people are, that there's salvation in Christ. Lord, I pray that we'll be able to be more gracious with our enemies, more gracious with those who persecute us, more gracious with those who even hate you, Lord, because they are not the enemy. They don't know what they're doing. So I pray, Lord, that you'll give us more opportunities to share your love and your gospel with others. Lord, that gospel that can save us from the judgment that is to come. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen.